see Jesus here from the last sermon that John gave. He had gone up, if you imagine Israel, he's gone up to the northwest. He's gone up outside of the Jewish region around the Sea of Galilee, where he's been teaching and doing a predominant amount of his ministry. And he goes up outside of the Jewish region to a Gentile region in the north. And he has an interaction there with a Jewish woman and heals her child from demon possession. And then Jesus returns. We see him here. He's now coming back down, and you'd expect him to go back to the Sea of Galilee, but he makes a detour. Either he goes around or through, and he goes to the Decapolis. He goes now to an area that was southeast of Israel, and he's interacting there again with Gentile people. Now, he heads back to this region called the Decapolis. This was an area of 10 cities that was occupied by the Gentiles, but it was a previously lawless state, but now Roman rule had come into this. Okay, now we know from back in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus had actually been here previously. So turn back to Mark 5 verse 17. Maybe it's just one back, one page in your Bible there. Mark 5, 17. And we see, what was Jesus, the response to Jesus here? He went and he healed the man who was possessed by many demons, casting them out into the pigs. And what's the people's response here? And they begged, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. They begged him to leave them, to go away. Now, what's the response we see here, though? As we enter in here in verse 32, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. A very different response to what Jesus received last time he was down here. Okay, so he's coming in here and he's interacting with this man. Okay, and he has begged here a Jewish rabbi to lay his hands on this man. Now, this man is very significant. Okay, he's deaf. He's cut off. Now, himself can't even beg Jesus to heal him. He's that helpless. His friends have to do the begging. They bring him. Deaf people were not treated well. In Gentile culture, they were seen as unintelligent, cut off. They were outcasts. Aristotle said, "Those who have been born deaf all become senseless and incapable of reason." He was an outcast in his own culture. Now, in Jewish culture, they saw the deaf as also outcasts and cut off. They were seen as people who couldn't comprehend and understand the word of God. Therefore, they were unclean. They couldn't understand the word of God, and they couldn't praise God and recite what was needed to be brought before God. So they were unclean. So here we have a man who's treated as an outcast. Can't even bring himself to God, to Jesus. Cut off by his own Gentile people and seen as unclean and an outcast by the Jews. And yet he's brought to Jesus. He's brought to a Jewish rabbi. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus is a rabbi who's one who's meant to be, you know, sacred, kept clean, has been brought by an unclean man and asked to lay his hand on him. How does Jesus respond? Let's look again in verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus doesn't just lay a hand on him. He engages holistically with this man. He sticks his fingers in his ears, which we find a little bit weird. It's only acceptable when you're 3 years old. Okay, he sticks his fingers in his ears. And he also spits on his hand and touches him. Now that's really weird. Okay, but back then, saliva was seen as healing power. He's saying to the man, "I'm healing you. I'm interacting with you. I'm moving towards you. And I'm bringing about restoration." Jesus moves towards the unclean and makes him clean. And that's what you see here. The man's ears are opened and his tongue is loosed. Okay, Jesus does this. He interacts with the man. You see his interaction there. He takes him aside privately because Jesus' ministry was now not yet meant to be public. And he goes, he looks up to heaven. He says, I'm drawing on the power of God and I'm healing this man. I am interacting with him. I'm making the unclean clean. Because the Jews, that list that we saw there back in partway through chapter 7, where we list all those things that would defile a man, the Jews would have added also deafness to this. So this man was as far away from God as you could get. He was in that top list of people that were cut off and never have anything to do with God. He was in that list, and Jesus interacts with him, heals him, restores him, and brings him back to a man who is seen as clean and worthy and can come before the Lord. And how do the people respond? What's their response here? You see there in verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Even though Jesus told them, be quiet and don't say anything, they're not listening to him. They are ecstatic. Okay, as we've seen building through the book of Mark, we've seen different times where it says people were astonished. The language here is like, they are blown away. Nothing is going to keep them quiet. They're going to tell everyone. So even when Jesus says, be quiet, they're like, nope, we can't keep it in. It's like amazement. All the different translations use these all these strong words to communicate how amazed and the praise these guys give it. Because they get it. They understand. They have the insight that Jesus has been trying to communicate to the Jews and to his own disciples. And yet, constantly we've seen this word and Jesus rebuking them. You don't understand it. You don't understand it. You don't understand it. But here, they understand it. They see Jesus. They see, here is the promised one. This is the one that's been foretold, who's going to come. And so they're just erupting in praise. They cannot contain it. They are declaring how wonderful Christ is. And the thing is that this shouldn't have surprised anyone that was there. It shouldn't have been a new thing. As we've been going through Mark, we've been seeing that Mark is a really big fan of Isaiah. He's the book in the Old Testament that he quotes the most. Because Mark is paralleling what's going on in Isaiah. In Isaiah, you have God's people under oppression. The Assyrian army is coming against them. And so they're tense and they're deciding, do we trust God or do we trust in ourselves? Or do we look to foreign powers? They're tense, under pressure. And here's the same. Jesus is saying, you are oppressed. And we've seen the oppression, the physical oppression. We've seen the demonic oppression, political oppression against God's people. And they have that same question. Who do we trust in? Who do we turn to? And in Isaiah, they're called trust in the Lord and in the promised one that was to come. God will save and he will bring one finally who is going to bring about the true restoration, who is truly going to save you. So Mark is drawing on the imagery that was there. The people, they knew this story. And he's saying, Jesus is the one, the final promised Messiah that was to come. The one promised in Isaiah. He's the one who's here. So let's have a look. Because let's turn back to Isaiah 35. Now, what I've done is, excuse me if you're a note taker, I've stolen part of your note area in the bulletin and I've filled it with Isaiah 35. Because I want you to draw circles around, interact with it, see the richness and the beauty that we see of Christ in Isaiah 35. Okay, now kids also, that bonus question, it's got to do with Isaiah 35, so you can have a look there too. Okay, so if you turn back to Isaiah 35. And what do we see here is the promise of this one who was to come, the final one who is going to restore all things. What do we see there in verse 5? Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is what they've just seen. This is what has echoed to the people. Oh, that's the one. This is the promised one. back then, the one who was to come, the one who was going to fix everything, the promised one, the Savior, the Messiah, he's here. And we're seeing him enact what was promised. The ears have been made open. The mute now sing God's praise. The restorer has come. This is what has been promised. Now, they are declaring God's praises. They are blown away with this because they see it's actually something far richer that's going on. The full restoration that has been promised here. Now, if you look there back in Mark 7, the people's response, they say in verse 7, and they are astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That statement there, he has done all things well, that's an echo of Genesis 1. So if you're able, if you're really clever, keep putting your finger in different places. Okay, turn to the end of Genesis chapter 1. See in verse 31, and God saw after making everything he had done, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. They see Jesus is reversing the curse. He's reversing the fall. He's the great restorer that is to come. That's what they're seeing. And this is the imagery you see here in Isaiah 35. So look at verse 1 of Isaiah 35. It's in your bulletin if that's easier for you to follow along in. What does it say? The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom of the crocus. And it shall blossom abundantly, and the rejoice with singing. And the glory of Lebanon, that was like rich forests, shall be given to it in the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. The wilderness, the desert, will become like a rich, lush forest again. Okay, if you jump down then, look at verse 5. And the eyes of the blind, we see this, the blind will see, the deaf will sing God's praises. And second half of verse 6, the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. And a hauntful jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. In verse 9, no lion shall be there and there shall be no ravenous beast come upon it. This is the restoration of what God created in the end. Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, he's the great restorer. He's here. And that's what he's declaring to them in this instance of restoration of this man. They see it. And so therefore, they are astounding praise to God. They see he is the restorer, the one here that will make streams flow again in deserts, forests be lush, wild animals gone, so you will not face oppression again. That's the picture we see in heaven, the full restoration that is to there, that it is there. And you see in verse 8 of Isaiah 35, it says, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. It's saying that one, he's going to make things clean. He's going to restore people to be clean and they can walk in the way of holiness. They can be restored to God. Those who are unclean will become clean. Those who are considered fools, stupid, unable to understand reason, those who can't comprehend, those treated as deaf, he is the one who is going to restore all things. He is bringing it back and bringing them into the way of holiness, back into the presence of God, to be able to delight and enjoy God again. And that's what we see at the verse end of verse 2 in Isaiah. And they shall see the glory of God and the majesty of God. This is what God's doing. Adam and Eve walked in the garden, beholding, delighting, seeing the glory of God. Christ here is the great restorer coming back to bring God's people, all people, the unclean, those considered dumb, everyone who's considered an outcast, all of us, back to be able to see and behold the glory of God. That's who Christ is. That's why these people were erupting in spontaneous praise. They can't be shut up because this is such good news. Now, in here, we also see a stark reality. At the end of verse 9 and 10, it says, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. These people that Christ has come for. They are the redeemed and the ransomed. Now, to redeem someone or to ransom someone comes at a cost. There's always a price that has to be paid to redeem or ransom people. And that cost is Christ's own life. If you go forward to at the end of Mark, if you go to Mark 15, verse 35, we see Christ on the cross, battered, bruised, bleeding. And it says, verse 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now there, Christ is echoing Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. He's claiming it. He resonates Psalm 22, verse 1, which reads, "And my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? And the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer." Jesus has become deaf to the presence of God. He cannot. He is cut off here on the cross from experiencing, from being in the presence of his Father. And he experiences there as he's cut off the full wrath of God. He becomes deaf to restore and redeem those who are deaf and cut off from God. He restores us by taking that upon himself and gets cut off from his own Father. And on the cross, we see in John's account of the gospel, Jesus sighs. He looks up to heaven, and what does he declare? "It is finished." So there on the cross, he puts an end to it. He puts an end to the deafness. He conquers it. And 3 days later, he comes out of the tomb, an empty tomb, an open tomb. He declares that this tomb is open. This way back to the Father, all that are deaf, this is now open. It's permanently open. It's finished. So that all who are cut off from God, who can't understand, who feel distant from him, he has made the way. He has taken it upon himself to restore all things back to God. The tomb is open, permanently open. So what does this mean for us? Well, some of us here, you might be wondering about Christianity, or you've been coming along for a while, not sure where you sit, or maybe you're a Christian and you feel deaf. You feel like you cry out to God day after day and he doesn't answer. Well, you don't feel like you experience his presence and the joy that is described here of these men who erupt in spontaneous praise, whose hearts yearn to declare God's goodness. Here, Jesus has said, "It is finished. I've been cut off. I became deaf to restore you to the Father. And the tomb is opened, permanently opened. And if you trust in me, you will walk with me through into the presence of God. I have secured it by my blood. Come to the Father." He's saying, "Come, trust in me. Turn to me." The men here, they recognized that there was no other place to bring their deaf friend. And so they begged Jesus, "We need to come with the same heart." He calls you, come to the Father. Come, beg, recognize, admit that you are lost without him, that you are hopeless, a hopeless outcast, but that Christ is the great restorer and can bring you back to the presence of God. Draw near to him. And he will work in your heart to draw you from silent sorrow to singing. That is his promise, secured on the cross by his blood. Now also, for us, this shapes how we view people. How do you view people who are deaf? How do you spiritually view people who face infirmities, who maybe come across with stiff opposition to God, who seem callous to the things of God. How do we view them? A couple of weeks ago, I was chatting to a guy in the car park out here, and he told us a story. We're Christians, we're interacting with him. And so he asked us, and he was wrestling with us on what the meaning was for his interaction he had just had. You see, he was up in Papanui, walking around near the mall, and there was a patched gang member walking towards him and came face to face with him. And he said, "Don't bash me." He was really fearful and scared of this guy. And the patched gang member said, "Jesus loves you." This guy couldn't get his head around the fact that there was a patched gang member telling him that Jesus loved him. He saw him as an outcast, one who would have nothing to do with God, and he was proclaiming the good news of Christ. And it startled him. It amazed him. Now, how often do we do the same? I know I do. I'm guilty of it. I see someone in a gang patch, or I see someone who's militantly against Christianity. But maybe we view this our grumpy neighbor as the same. They'll be never interested in Christ. Christ can't redeem them. He can't open their ears to see and restore them to see the glory of Christ. But maybe we have the same view of young children. Can God work in them? Maybe someone with a disability. Maybe someone with Down syndrome. Can he work in them? Well, here he said, "I can open the ears of anyone. And I've declared it on the cross, and I've secured it." That is my promise. That is the power that we see here displayed. Christ is the great restorer, permanently restoring all things. And so let's not look at anyone and declare that closed. What Christ has declared open. We need to look at everyone through the same eyes of Christ. When he moved in compassion here towards the deaf man, he moved in compassion towards this cut-off Gentile lady. We need to pray that God would give us the same eyes of compassion. We would not see something closed, what God has declared open. And we would move forth in faith and say, "I want to bring the love of Christ. Jesus loves you," just like the Mongrel Mob member, to be instruments of compassion. Outcasts, because in the reality, we're just the same. We often put on our nice clothes and things, and we can look down at others. But we're outcasts. We were all deaf and needed Christ to come to us and to use an instrument of someone else who also didn't see us as a lost, helpless outcast. Someone who also saw us as someone that Christ can open the ears of to turn and see God's glory. This is what God has called us all into the ministry of, a great privilege and an opportunity. Back in Mark 5, we saw the man there who, as Jesus got off the boat, comes and accosts Jesus. Okay, this man full of demons, and Jesus doesn't see him as a lost outcast. He casts out the demons, and the man then is restored and listens and turns to God, turns to Christ and praises him. And he wants to follow Jesus, but what does Jesus say? He says, no, you go tell your people. Now we see here in our account in Mark 7, a crowd gathering in this man's region. This man has done what Jesus told him. He was an outcast, a restored outcast, going to other outcasts and saying, "I have found the restorer. This is Jesus, come." And so now we see a crowd of people gathering. Instead of being told, "Go away," the crowd comes. This man has been transformed and been given this amazing ministry to go as a restored outcast to other outcasts, declaring Jesus is the one who opens the way back to behold the glory of God. He's the great restorer. And we see that this legion, this man, treated as an outcast, now is being a vessel for other outcasts to come to Jesus. And in chapter 8, we're going to see 4,000 people gather. This is what Christ has done. This is the escalation. This is the promise that's there, that Christ is the one who is going and restoring all things, and it's his kingdom that he's bringing into himself. These are his people. We're all his outcasts that he is redeeming by his blood. And that is our great privilege. That is our great joy, to be able to go out into this world and be used by him as outcasts, restored outcasts, to go into the world and call other people back to the great restorer, Jesus Christ, the one who is redeeming all things now, and in eternity, we will spend eternity all singing together. These people, their spontaneous praise is an echo of what is eventually to come when all the outcasts are brought back to Christ. And we get to spend eternity singing the praises of Jesus, the great restorer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of the praise that these men here could not be shut up about. Lord, they even when you told them to be quiet, they declared your goodness. They saw you in all your glory, that you are the great restorer who brings us back to see your glory. Lord, if any of us here have not seen your glory, do not see your beauty, the wonder, the amazement, the restored presence of God that is offered in you, Lord, work in our heart. Humble us. Bring us to beg you and to see you, to encounter you and to rejoice in you, the one who truly restores us. Lord, we pray that you would use us. Lord, give us your eyes of compassion and your eyes that does not see things closed but sees things opened. That we would see people secured by you, by your blood on the cross, by you declaring it is finished, by you leaving an open tomb so that all who come and walk your way is the way of holiness, the way to be clean, the way to be in restored fellowship with you. Lord, move us. Lord, use us here. You have called us and leave us here with that privilege of being like the man, like the legion. Lord, the man who you restored, who looked back and saw that you had used him to bring glory to yourself. Lord, send us as outcasts, restored outcasts, to other outcasts that you are longing to restore, that your name would be glorified, that you would be praised. In Christ's name, amen.